how long it'll be, but we're going to talk about what does it mean to be unequally yoked. Now, to preface this, if anyone is unequally yoked, or if there's anyone listening to this that is, maybe you're guilty of some of the things I'm going to talk about, this is not designed to criticize you. This is not designed to bring any shame upon anyone. We are just simply researching what the Bible means by this phrase. So I trust the Lord will give us understanding in this, and that He'll give us peace and give us love for one another as we search the Scriptures on this. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start our reading in verse number 14. And the Bible says this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So Paul's writing to the Corinthians here, and he's encouraging them that you can't be linking up with unbelievers. Simple as that. But what does he mean by that? What does he mean to be unequally yoked? So I looked up the meaning of the word yoke. And here's what I've come up from our trusty internet today. There's actually a noun and a verb for the word yoke. The noun says this: it is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart that they are to pull. It's kind of similar to a harness, a collar, a coupling, a tackle, a tack, and equipage. Those are the kind of the words for it. I didn't look those up. Don't really know what all those mean, but basically, what the yoke is that it's a piece of wood that's supposed to bind two animals together as they go to plow in the field. Take a bull. Take a donkey, whatever animal you use to plow the field, you put those two together into the same harness, and they go to plow. Second definition: a part of a garment that fits over the shoulders into which the main part of the garment is attached, typically in gathers or pleats. Kind of a similar thing, but it kind of binds the two things together. The verb of this is to put a yoke on a pair of animals, couple or attach the door with a yoke. Basically, if I'm going to yoke something together, I'm going to yoke it. And the informal definition is to attack, especially by strangling. This is not what we're talking about here. I don't think this is what the word yoke means in the Bible. I believe that's just a modern thing that people put in attached to it. So it's important to understand. When you're looking at the meaning of words in Scripture, do not look at the modern definition when trying to understand what the Bible says, because you will be led astray quite a bit. It is important for us to look at the word in its meaning at the time it was written. Now, by the time this was translated into the King James Version, I believe it's imperative to us to, when we do search up words in Scripture, to look back at what the— and correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not very versed in these words, but look up the concordance, look up to see what that word meant at that time. You will understand what the translation meant. You will understand what the writer meant at that point. I mean, you can probably think of a few words right now that has been subverted and perverted in the generations. What it meant back then means something completely different today. Most of the time, in a negative sense. So Just as a side note, I do encourage us to understand the vocabulary that the original writer has put into it when it comes to Scripture. But to kind of go back on track, a yoke just is a harness, a piece of wood to kind of bind two things together. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19 says this, and this is what they reference. This is what the Lord references here. "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled with linen and woolen come upon thee." So, to be unequally yoked, God instructed the children of Israel at that time, don't put two animals together. It's going to mess things up. Is it wrong for either animal to plow a field? Not exactly. But it is wrong to have them both together, because both animals have different speeds, different behaviors, different natures. They're going to mess things up. And what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians here, and what the Lord's trying to teach us, is that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because we seek to serve the Lord our God. Unbelievers do not. I'll use a kind of a personal example. Melinda's got two dogs, and sometimes she'll take them out there and put them on a leash outside. There's a leash for both of them, but sometimes not one of them's not always available because they get it tangled up. So she'll leash both animals on the same line, and when you go out there, you see the one dog kind of running the show. She's running around, and the other one is like kind of forced to kind of follow around. Think about that as us as children of God. If we're linking ourselves up with the world, and we're following their whims and their devices, we can't follow the Lord like we want to. We can't do that. So, I lost my thought. Does this happen with age? I lost it. So, there's a sense of permanence in this. And this is the distinction I want to bring about. When you're yoked together, you can't really get out of what you're at. It's a binding agreement, something that you can't get out of. And we'll probably get into this in a little bit, but with that sense of permanence, Paul urges us to get out of that. Because we can't, that's not right for us to follow the ways of the world. He tells us that we need to be linked up together as believers. We got to follow the will of God. That way we don't lead astray. That way we don't lead others astray. The Bible says that two are better than one. For if one falls from the field, there's no one else there to pick him up when he falls. And that's not really the lesson we're trying to go at here. But it's important that it's important that we understand where these people stand before God. And you know, Paul goes in, we read this already, in verse 15, he says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 5 real quick. Because all throughout the Old Testament, God's given us examples of how we shouldn't live this way. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And let's read. "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer from Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left unto him. Friends, here's what we have. Other gods do not belong in the temple of God. Wherever God is, that's who He is. God is the only living God that we have. He's the only one. What did Dagon do? Nothing. He was made by man. God is eternal. Before anything was, He was there. And he is here. God is an eternal being. Sometimes our minds can comprehend that. There is no place for multiple gods to be joined together. We are to only serve the one and true living God. And in a pretty funny sequence of events here, the statue of Dagon fell down before the ark of God. They fixed him back up, and then the next day, they come back, his hands and his feet were laid down like that before the ark of the Lord. It's almost like, what do you do when you worship things? We're not worthy. We're not worthy. That's what God's telling these Philistines here. Our God is the living God. All these other gods that we make don't matter. They have nothing. They have no power. No power at all. It scared the Philistines. And it says later on in that chapter, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any of them that come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. They were afraid. God was doing something there. Although in a very simple manner, it was a very, very clear message to them. Oh, this is, we can't be messed with the Ark of the Covenant of God. We got to get rid of it. That's really what they eventually ended up having to do. And I believe this is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, what do we do? We're Christians. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us from our sins. We believe that He died and rose again in victory over sin and death. And we believe that He's coming back to bring us home with Him. That is our promise. That is our hope. This world doesn't quite believe that. Therefore, if you're out there and you're looking to bind yourself to another, I urge you to understand where they stand before God. Are they also a believer? So here's my application. We must forsake any permanent binding with those who oppose the truth of God. So I got two examples for this. I think these are probably the only practical ones for us, and there are more examples here, but these are the most common ones I've seen, in my lifetime. First one's marriage. It's encouraged, yes, that if you're a Christian, you're not to marry a lost person. That's just how it is. Because if your spouse does not believe in the Lord, it does make things hard. Because what could happen? They could lead you astray. Now, I will say this, if you and your spouse were married when you're lost, I don't think there's any shame if the Lord saves you and He doesn't save your spouse. Because the Lord can still work with people. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Even though you may be guilty of some of these things, it doesn't mean it's the end of everything. It's not the end. Things can still be made right. Like we said before in our previous lessons, God can take bad situations and He can make good out of them. I fully believe He can do that. And you could throw out so many what if situations. Well, here's one. You know, let's say they believe in God, but they're just not saved. Okay, humanly speaking, I could be more accepting of that. But the Bible still says to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're going to bind yourself to someone in marriage, you pray for that person that's lost. Because the Lord just won't have you do that. I just don't think He can. I don't think He would. I don't think He would allow it. But if you know someone that has done something like that, I encourage you to keep praying for that person. And I will say this. This is just me speaking. This is just my opinion. Don't forsake that person. Don't treat them like garbage. Do not show the love of Christ to them as your conscience dictates toward God. Because I'm going to get into this here in a little bit. We all make decisions that are kind of like, that kind of make us scratch our heads and think, is that really the best decision we need to make? But that's, I won't belabor the point too much further, but here's my next application to that. Religious associations. Now, as a Baptist church, we do not associate with Methodists, we don't associate with Catholics, Lutherans, all the other denominations. We don't do that. Because they don't hold to the same beliefs that we do. We believe that there are some truths that they forsake, that the Scriptures teach, that we can't fellowship with them. And that's kind of the permanence I'm talking about here. For a church of like faith and order we can fellowship with, there's a sense of unity there. We can fellowship with that church. We can have meetings with that church. We can't link up with them like we can't link up with the other churches like that. I would love for us to, humanly speaking, just for the sake of simplicity to this world, because when they see Christians, they see like six or seven different types of Christians out there, and they don't know which one's right. And I dare some people in all the denominations think the same thing. Well, who's right? And when it comes to it, at that point, as a human being, as an individual, and again, I don't speak for the church on this. For those listening, but as an individual, my core focus for a believer is to know, understand: do they believe Jesus Christ saves us from our sin? Can you be saved through the finished work of Christ? That's like the core thing. If they are saved, that is what matters. That's what we're here for anyway. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That is what we're here to do. But because these other denominations, since they stray from that teaching, we can't fellowship with that. We can't. We shouldn't. And before I end this lesson, I'm going to clarify this point. And I don't want you to misunderstand me and the things I've said today. There are some relations that we can have in this world, that doesn't mean that we're unequally yoked. We've all got friends. We've all have associates. We all have business partners that aren't saved. They're unbelievers. I don't think Paul is talking about those kind of relationships in here in the scriptures. You can call it a temporary binding, or in a sense. Not, this isn't a permanent thing. I've got friends that are lost. I told you all about my friend that basically just said he is agnostic. I still consider him my friend. He needs Jesus. He really does. It would be wrong for me to take the scripture and make that as an excuse to not talk to him ever again. That's not what we're doing here. What would be wrong for me to do is to engage in his worldly activities, is to engage in his sin. That's not right. I will say this. I also have friends that are in different denominations. Now, it's not right. I don't think it would be right for me to go to their churches every Sunday, because I need to come to this one. This is where I need to worship God. Do I believe he's saved? Yes, I do. I've got friends that I believe are saved, but they're just part of a different type of church. And this is kind of where you can kind of... We get close to the line a little bit, but I believe we can have fellowship with other believers. They just don't have to be Baptists all the time. If I can be blunt. But our focus is to make sure that the fellowship that we have with our other believers is edifying to each other and glorifying to God. And I just got, and here's what I have for examples of these temporary relations that we have in this world. Temporary meetings with other believers of other denominations. Again, if, let's just say you're in a meeting, you don't know their beliefs, and you find out that, oh, wait, they believe this way. Okay, probably not best to associate with that going forward, but if you're in that situation and you have an opportunity to present the gospel, go for it. But be careful. I will say, be careful when talking with others so that they don't lead you astray. Business transactions. Obviously, there's plenty of businesses out there in this world that don't believe in God. It would be foolish for us to get rid of a paving company that could fix our parking lot because they don't believe in God. I think that's silly. We just got to use some common sense with things here. And lastly, other believers with differing minor doctrinal beliefs. We have friends that believe different things about the scriptures. And I believe we can still fellowship with our brethren if we have these minor differences in beliefs. And I'm talking about minor things. I'm not talking about these major church doctrines. I'm talking about just like, okay, do we head coverings? Like, how do we believe about that? Like, I don't think that's something that's worth splitting a church over. Just simple matters. That's kind of what I'm talking about here. I believe we can have friendship with these people and it not be displeasing to God. But again, I'm just speaking from my perspective. What we need to focus on here is that we do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We shouldn't permanently bind ourselves to their systems and to their conducts. I just don't think that's right. And it isn't a good message for the world. Because we are the temple of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We shouldn't quench the Spirit. We shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you are unequally yoked. I encourage you, no matter what part of that agreement you're what side of that arc of that agreement that you're on, I urge you to come seek the Lord's will for your life. And if you're lost, I urge you to come to Him in repentance and faith. Because that, like I said, that's really, that's all that matters for a believer, or for an individual. If you're not saved, you will spend an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter if you're a church member. It doesn't matter if you're baptized. It doesn't matter if you're if you hold a position in a church. If you are not saved, you will be eternally separated from God. That's kind of that is our focus. But if you're here and you are married to a lost person, be the witness that God's called you to be. Because I'm going to tell you what, friends, we're not done yet. Until the Lord comes back and brings us home, we're not done. We've got people to witness to, and no matter what relationship you have with that person, we have an obligation to show Christ to them. That does conclude my lesson. We got a few minutes left, so I want to share a little. I'll share a testimony. I did this a couple years ago. I did this not too long after we moved here. So the Lord will provide, and I believe He gives us what we need at that point in time. So it was 2016. Selena and I had just moved here. We had rented out a little apartment that this person had. It was like a separated garage from their house, and they had turned it into an apartment. So we decided to move there and to stay there temporarily until we found something else. Well, a few months went by, and the owners came to us and said, "Hey guys, we hate to bring the news to you, but we're going to be moving away. We're moving." I think they went somewhere east, not too far. And they said, I'm not sure if the new owners are going to want to rent this place out, so we'll let you know what they decide." So I thought, well, all right. Just moved here, and we're already having to move again, so was this the right call for us? I don't know. Was this the right thing for us to do? I don't know. So we ended up, I took a day off work, and we went to go looking for another place to live. Another apartment, and we just didn't really find a lot of good leads. But we didn't know what to do at that point. So after that was done, the next day I went to work, and then I guess the owners of the potential buyers were looking at the place. I guess the person didn't realize that the garage was an apartment, so they just kind of walked in. And you can imagine whoever's there at the time didn't really like someone walking into their house. So we told them, "Get out. You know, what are you doing here? Get out of here." And we come to find out that the owners had a change of heart. And they said, "You know what, we'll go ahead and rent the place out for you guys." I was like, "Great. That's good." You know, we've been praying for the Lord's direction in that, because we had to move out. We just got settled in. Now we got to get packed up again. But then the owners decided to change their mind and let us stay there. So the Lord kept us there until we found a house next door. But I believe the Lord has really had a hand in that. And I tell you what, He can definitely use misunderstandings for His glory, because the owners actually wanted us to stay there. They had, I guess when they found out that they could rent it out, they're like, "Yeah, we thought y'all were just going to be moving out." So it all worked out. The Lord was able to keep us there, and so we didn't have to move anywhere else too far. But I praise God for that, because He can take your situation and He can make good out of it. He can. I don't know how. And like I said with these other things in our lesson, I don't know how to do these things well. I don't know how to do them right. But I do believe God can make something good out of it, even though others may think it's bad. But that's all I wanted to share about that. So thank you all for listening. And again, if you have any questions about what I talked about today, talk to me. And if I said something wrong, let me know. I definitely don't want to give you guys any misunderstanding or any false leadings here. I just want to, I want us to focus on what the Lord's teaching us in the Scriptures. So we'll go ahead and be dismissed in prayer, and